Well, good evening, everyone. Did you receive these papers? I hope all of you did, one per family. Now, I want to explain a little bit what this is about. This one on the Millennial Kingdom is what I got from our papers that come from the Assemblies of God. I'm not going to deal with that much tonight, but I have made up a list of here of what the questions, and you can get these answers by reading these scriptures. If we'd be here for 2 hours if we read all these scriptures. But I want you to test yourself out about the millennial. And how many know when we say the millennial what it is? Raise your hand. Yeah. Well, she thought one. The Millennial Kingdom is an interesting study of ruling and reigning with Christ. Now, the thing is, your other paper that you have there, I have it here. It has those scriptures on it. Hold it up there where I can see that. I have it right here. Anyway, there it is. A lot of times, especially in our Pentecostal movement, I think that a lot of people have gotten scriptures mixed up that we're talking about the second coming and the rapture of the church. They get them confused. And you probably have yourself. I know I have. Now, this other one that I gave you, of the rapture that Brian Fairchild talked about last week, which did a great job of that, these scriptures go like one group A will talk about the second coming, and the other group B will talk about the rapture of the church. And we talked about that last week. Now then, on this same piece of paper, we're going to go down to second coming prerequisites, what has to happen. In contrast to the rapture, there are a number of events that must precede the second coming in power to establish the kingdom. There are at least 7 years of history detailed in the passages concerning the 70th week, and we're not going to get into that. That is really deep stuff. But now it's documented both in the Old and the New Testament. Now, labeled by the Lord himself, he talks about the Great Tribulation. Now, all of you have heard about that. We hear about that all the time, the Great Tribulation and how bad it's going to be. But a lot of people do not believe, you may not realize this, to two comings of the Lord. Now, we in Pentecost do believe in that. And that is taught in our fundamental teaching. And honestly, for years, I thought everybody was taught that. But they're not. And you will be surprised at the people that do not even know anything about the two comings of the Lord. So we're going to get into that. But I want to thank the Lord. Sunday night, we had a big prayer meeting. And, you know, it was different than anything we have, but it's good for us. It's good for us to have this. And it was a good prayer meeting, and I thank God for it today. And today I was at another Bible study, Wanafe's teaching, that was very good. And Colossians, I don't know how you can get so much out of Colossians, but we had a good group of ladies there that's interdenominational that they have this prayer meeting. But one thing I want to bring out before I get into some of this stuff, this is something my husband always taught. He said, if someone gets up there and says that this is the way it's got to be in Bible prophecy, turn them off. Because he says, no one knows for sure. And I've always followed that pattern with him, and that is so true. No one knows for sure. And I want you to realize, too, and think about this, because some people have thought that it has something to do with your salvation, and it doesn't. what we believe in eschatology, which is what that is called, does not have anything to do with your salvation and whether you're going to make it to heaven or not. The only way that it has to do with salvation is being born again. And anything else that tries to come against that takes away from the birth of Christ. Now, some people, I know what I grew up in, and a lot of you did grow up in. If you were doing something, well, you're not going to make it in the rapture if the Lord came right now. Well, I don't think anybody would have made it in the rapture. I really don't. The way we were portraying it, I think it was portrayed that no one could make it in the rapture because, you know what? I'm just telling you, you're not perfect. And I'm not perfect. You might think you are sometime, but you're not. And we just aren't perfect. And so that has been taught differently than it should be. And I was glad that Brother Brian last week brought out that point. But he did bring out the fact I thought was quite interesting. As I might be throwing papers, this is what Sam said he did when he was had all these papers before him, and I got so many papers, I might be throwing them too. So anyway, it made me forget where I was. Anyway, the rapture of the church. Okay, Brian left with this. He said, he could not stand liars. I mean, not liars. He people that were lazy. Okay, that was his main thing. He was trying to say, I think, that there's a lot of lazy Christians. I think, but he was trying to be polite about it. There's a lot of lazy Christians. And we've thought, as we've watched some people, their lives never change. I mean, they never change. They're haphazard in their walk with the Lord, and they never really get to be living an overcoming life. But I want to bring out to you tonight how important it is to live an overcoming life. All right, I'm going to explain to you a little bit first of why I've been interested in the millennial kingdom. It's hard to get out here. All right. The millennial kingdom, I really started getting interested in it starting in the 60s, and I followed it down through the years and seen how different things have become. The one that really got me started into it was a teacher I took from. Now, this is back in the 60s. He was at a secular college there in California. And he was an ordained agnostic preacher. That's what he called himself. And you know what? He's the one that really made... He started talking about the millennial. And I thought, I didn't know people outside the church believed in the millennial. But they do. And so he started teaching then that he believes in the millennial, that science will have gone so far that people won't die anymore. Because medicine will improve itself so much that they won't die. At that time, when he was teaching that, it was, they were doing head transplants in Russia. I'm sure they weren't volunteer, but they were doing head transplants. Now, if they were doing that back in the late 1960s, what in the world are they doing now? And then it went on in the 80s, I think I was in our church. I had this girl was going to college there in Muncie and she was in. Research. She was in research. And she came and talked to me about something. She had a lot of spiritual things that she had to deal with, because at that time they were teaching and this was happening. She brought me the book and showed it to me. They were creating things to experiment with in the labs. They lived for 5 months and they destroyed them. That was in the 80s. All right. They used another name because it would have been against the law to create life. So I don't know what, and I had come home and asked Wes, I said, what do you think, Wes? Do you think God will allow man to get to a place that he will not die, but he will keep living forever because of man's creation in medicine? And Wes said, he doesn't think like I do. And he said, well, I don't know. I really don't know. But I'll tell you one thing for sure. Now, let's face it. There's some of us here tonight. You would not be here tonight had you not had some medical care of some sort. Now, I know God gives knowledge to the doctor that's not even a Christian. But you are better. I know I am. My husband's had open heart surgery that helped him live. And I'm sure that I had cancer surgery that helped me live. And so I would have been dead at an earlier age. And so science, we can't deny the fact that things are going on in science that would blow our minds away if we knew what was going on. So what God is going to allow, I don't know. But we know in the millennial, people will not be dying. That's what the scriptures teach there. You're going to find some of this stuff when you do your testing on the work that I've passed out. Another thing that made me get really, really anxious and more anxious to study about the millennial is, you all know, most of you do anyway, that we lost our granddaughter 4 years ago this July. She was 17 years old. And that made me start really, really looking into something, because when you lose a loved one that's that close to you, well, you know that some of you have gone through that. I don't have to go through that. It was a very difficult time. But and another thing that's happening now, I don't think a lot of Christians are aware of, is this globalist thing. Now, how many know what a globalist is? That's quite a few of you. You know what it is. It's a borderless society. And I heard John Kerry say this on TV, that he was definitely for a globalist society. And let me tell you, folks, most of our politicians are, including Democrats and including Republicans. And so this is something that's going and leading toward the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, as we go on and realize, I just cut this little piece of interesting article out of the paper the other day. This blew my mind away. Stem cell research. Now, I know there's a lot of research going on. They did a lot of tests when my granddaughter was sick with leukemia. They did a lot of new testing drugs on her. But this was in the paper the other day, and I thought I'd read a little bit about it. Stem cells are the highly versatile spare tire of your body, okay? Once called on, they can replace a damaged cell. And because they aren't yet directed to become part of a specific organ or tissue type, they not only could become metaphorically speaking a new tire, but could also fix a worn-out engine part or a cracked windshield. It just takes the right protein in the body or the laboratory. They can do it even after being inactive for a long time. Now, this can be done now. Okay? These remarkable abilities are promising to provide can't read some of this paper. Can provide scientists with a powerful tool to use in conquering disease. That's become normal. Cells and organs such as the heart and pancreas do not divide to repair damage that might happen to the organ. But manipulation of stem cells, well, that could allow doctors to induce self-repair in many parts of the body. Okay, years ago, an old doctor told me, and I think this is the way it really is, the body was made to heal itself. And he was telling me people take medicine now too much to quit letting the body heal itself. And so the body was made to heal itself. I think it's going back to that too, folks, one of these days. No more heart transplants, bye-bye diabetes, muscular degeneration, spinal cord injury, and rheumatoid arthritis. We might even repair third-degree burns and stroke damage that was previously considered permanent. That promising future became more hopeful, not 2017, 2006, when researchers figured out how to turn specialized adult stem cells, replacing use of embryonic cells and some research into what they called induced pluripotent stem, and I'm not even going to say what this other is because I doubt if any of you know what it means. Since then, the number of experiments using this, well, iPSCs, has skyrocketed. Adult mouse stem cells are injected into the damaged ventricular wall of a mouse heart, and the stem cells regenerated and damaged heart muscle. This has been proven and done. There have been a few small human-based studies that say the National Institutes of Health have demonstrated that stem cells that are injured into the circulation of or directly into the injured heart tissue appear to improve cardiac function and induce the formation of new cells and things of that sort. But this is a big, but they caution, significant technical hurdle remains that will only be overseen through the years. We're not going to go any more on that. But that's happening now. And so that was, those things happening has made me wonder, if God's going to allow all this to happen. Because I listened to Hal Lindsey the other night, which I trust very much, and what he comes up with. He was bringing out about the system, and of course we were talking about how they've been doing putting these little things in your body and all that to where they'll be able to tell all about you. Well, that's going to keep happening and keep happening and keep happening, and it will come to pass. Now, it'll be easy for you to go in and say, let's see, you know how he ate, write down what's wrong with you and all this. Well, they just look on there, and they've got the information that they need, and looking at that. And Hal Lindsey called it the system. But then he brought out to the fact that the system will eventually, people will become so used to it, that the system will fail. And at that time, that's his thoughts on that. At that time when that fails, that will give the opportunity for the Antichrist to be able to take care of the system, which is the mark of the beast. And so it makes a lot of sense to me to hear that that's what is happening in our world today. Now, I don't know how far God is going to allow this. But also, I heard him say, this is Hal Lindsey, I'm quoting Hal Lindsey, that the new pope believes in evolution, and he also believes that the atheists can make it to heaven. And their way of believing. This is what Hal Lindsey was saying. And I know he said, this is West Senior told me to be sure and say Roman Catholic, because there's a difference between Catholic and Roman Catholic. And so these things are happening big time now. And my neighbor just got back from Germany, and they told me that people don't go to church over there, because I've known in Europe they don't go to church. It's what's happening. If you go to church, you are automatically taxed when you go to church. That's why people call themselves non-denominational there. But folks, what happened when people came to America? Because they were being taxed and those sort of things. Now, this is happening now. And what's going on in Germany is what direction a lot of other countries are going on. Now, the belief, the globalist definition in the dictionary says this: someone who believes that economic or foreign policy should be planned in an international way rather than according to what is best for one particular country. He is a globalist. Whereas we are nationalists who will put out our country first. We are seeing this all the time. This is what happening when they're talking about stopping all the people coming in that come in illegally, which they're not trying to stop it. I think President Trump is trying to do that now. But this is part of the setup that's coming for the New World Order that's going to be headed up by the Antichrist. But I praise God, we have the promise of the rapture of the church. And I want to bring out some things about when Brian talked about he didn't like for lazy people, you know, he didn't like this. All right. How many have heard of the Bema Judgment? Okay. Do you understand all about it? The Bema Judgment was used at the time. In Jesus' time, they'd bring him before, they brought Jesus before the Bema Judgment. And remember, Pilate's wife said, "Don't have anything to do with that man." You know, she was real worried because she'd had a dream and she was afraid of him. But the Bema Judgment, the Apostle Paul uses the Greek word Bema in 2 Corinthians 5:10, and I'm going to read that in a minute, in reference to a judgment that will take place before Jesus Christ in heaven involving all Christians who have ever lived. A bema was a raised space or bench, the official seat of a judge. Paul indicates that all believers will appear before this judgment seat of Christ to have their lives judged by Jesus on the basis of their righteous works. The bema judgment will occur after the resurrection of the saints and will involve the gain or loss in rewards for our service to God. Those who lived godly lives and work of service and work will withstand God's scrutiny and be blessed with eternal rewards. Those who works do not meet God's standards will not be rewarded. I want you to hear that. And the blood of Jesus still saves all those that repent. Now, the 2 Corinthians 5:10. I'm reading from the Amplified. "For we must all appear and be revealed as we are before the judgment seat of Christ." That's the Bema Judgment. "So that each one may receive his pay according to what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Considering, listen to this, what is his purpose and motives have been and what he has achieved, been busy with, and given himself and his attention to accomplishing. Notice it says, what we have done in the body. So the body's gone here, all right? Judgment seat, that's the Bema Judgment seat. And the other one, Matthew 27:19, tells you about when Jesus appeared before the Bema Judgment. All right, 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. I want to read that. It's out of the Amplified. "The judgment seat of Christ is necessary for the appointment of places of rulership and authority with Christ in his role of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, at his revelation in power and glory." In other words, during the millennial reign. Because we're going to receive responsibilities to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And I got to thinking about that. There's a scripture, and I don't have it right before me. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It says, enter into the joy of the Lord. It said the good servant that was faithful entered into the joy of the Lord. I'm not sure that those that are appearing before the beam of judgment that do not have anything coming to them are going to receive that same kind of joy. Now, that's Pat Larson's commentary. Now, whether that's true or not. But the work of each one will become plainly, openly known, shown for what it is, for the day of Christ will disclose and declare it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test and critically appraise the character and worth of the work each person has done. This is 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. And if the week which any person has, if the work that which any person has built on this foundation, any product of his efforts, whatever survives this test, he will go get his reward. Okay, what's going to be your reward? Okay. 15, but if any person's work is burned up under the test, he will suffer the loss of all of it, losing his reward. Though he himself shall be saved, notice that, but only as one who has passed through the fire. Now, I've read that scripture many, many times and not thought about it pertaining to the fact that that was a judgment seat that Christ was going to do during the time of the Bema judgment. Okay. Now then, we're getting to that, and so you're not going to get by with a lot of things, folks, that you think people get by with their wishy-washy walk with the Lord. It's going to be judged. You get saved because you're born again, but what kind of reward are you going to get? What kind of reward are you going to receive? All right. Now then, I want to bring out, in case you want to know, I have used Grant Jeffrey's Bible. Grant Jeffrey's footnotes, this is one of the best Bibles I've ever seen on this. His footnotes are only on Bible prophecy. So you don't have to go to several different books to find answers to this. All right, now then, how many people, you know what premillennial is, don't you? Because we've talked, that's what we as a church are looking forward to. But a lot of people outside these walls do not believe that. Amillennialism. How many knows what that is? Two people. Okay. This is the way a lot of people believe, and I want you to catch this. Most major denominations, Roman Catholic and Protestant, embrace an eschatology study of last things that is amillennial, a view that does not envision a literal rule of Christ on the throne of David or planet Earth. They believe that the church will do this. While there are many different yet defendable views regarding many aspects of end time prophecies, this basic divergence denying a literal millennial is particularly hazardous, since it would appear to be an attack on the very character of God. It does violence to his numerous and explicit promises and commitments that provide both the Old and New Testament provides for us. The Old Testament to replete with commitments for a literal Messiah ultimately ruling the world through Israel. That's what I want you to grab on, through Israel, from his throne in Jerusalem. There are at least 1,845 references in the Old Testament, and 17 books give prominence to this event. The ancient rabbinical aspirations were dominated by it. In fact, you know, the Orthodox Jew. In fact, the obsession obscured their recognizing the Messiah when he made his initial appearance, which was at his birth. Now, that's what your Orthodox Jew was looking. That's why they didn't accept Jesus, because he didn't come They didn't expect a suffering Savior. There are at least 318 references in 216 chapters of the New Testament, and 23 of its 27 books give prominence to the event. The early church looked longingly for the promised return as their blessed hope. Now, what's the blessed hope? The rapture. To rid a desperate world of evil rulers. How and where did this form of skepticism known as amillennialism begin? Oh, we're going to go into that. Origen, pious, popular, and persuasive Origen stands out as one of the great figures of the third century church. Even at the age of 18, he stood out as a teacher in Alexandria, and we read about him in the Bible. It brings a lot of things about. As a prolific writer based, he systematically laid out Christian doctrine in terms of Hellenistic thinking and set the pattern for the most subsequent theological thought for many years. His numerous sermons and commentaries, however, tragically also established an extreme pattern of allegorizing scripture, which strongly influenced Augustine in the subsequent years. All right, what do we mean allegoric system? All right, I picked up a book one time on Revelation, and I started reading this book, and I thought, man, this isn't anything like I ever read. And it was an allegoric portion of Revelation written in allegoric terms. And so this is the way they think. And then Augustine came in, and I think he definitely had an experience with God, but he started really allegorizing influences in eschatology. And so this was doing away with believing that Jesus Christ would rule the millennial reign, that the church would rule in the millennial reign, or people would be good enough and rule in the millennial reign. That's what this teacher I was talking about first, when I first mentioned to you, was telling us and telling your young people that go to college that this was what's going to happen, that that man would get so good and they will be able to take care of all this. That's what it's saying. And so this came on into the church very strong in a lot of your denominations. And if you talk to other people, you will find a lot of people believe that. They do believe that. But one of the main reasons for the tragedy that happened in Auschwitz, Germany, the Holocaust, was the fact that they were teaching this in the churches, because during the millennial, see, we teach that Israel is going to become the nation, which it has become a nation now. But Jesus Christ will rule and reign from Jerusalem. And it will be Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. All right. Now, the devil is working so hard to get the fact that this is not going to happen, because then you can prove through scriptures that this is the true thing. There is going to be a millennial reign, and the Jews will come back to God. They will come back to God. All right. Martin Luther, he did a great thing by passing the part by faith, you know, teaching us to faith, but that he also was a big, big part in causing a lot of problems for the Jews. And what he was teaching and all led on into from the Roman Catholic Church having a lot to do with the Holocaust. And one of the main reasons is for this coming in is because they did not want Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. It was going to be ruled by man, not by Jesus Christ. And so the Jews, the Holocaust in Europe, killed one Jew in three. None of these Jews expected this to happen when this started happening. All right, the next one that will happen in the Great Tribulation, when that's really good, a lot of it's going to happen there. There will be 2 out of 3 Jews killed. And you'll find that in Zechariah 13:8. Now, one more thing that I want to get to is the fact that replacement theology has really crept into the church. And what do you know what that is? Replacement theology? All right, you do. Well, a lot of you don't. Replacement theology replaces the fact that the Jews will not rule and reign from Jerusalem, and that the church has replaced it, has replaced that thing. And you know that's not scriptural at all. All right, Pastor Brian, you remember when you preached on Romans 11? I think you spent 2 or 3 weeks on that. What did it talk about? All right, put your thinking cap on and remember what that was really getting into. That was really getting into fact of how the Jews would receive all these promises God promised them. Now, the Abrahamic covenant, which you all know what that is, don't you? Where God promised Abraham they would always be a nation. They would always be a nation. And it was God's sovereign choice to bless Israel and the nations through Abraham and his descendants. The Messiah, the major aspects of this covenant included God's eternal promises to Abraham, ensuring him innumerable descendants, considerable blessings, a great nation to come from his lineage. In this covenant, God's promise of blessing also extended to all humanity provided. And people chose to denounce Abraham's offspring, God would punish them. And the rise and fall of many nations have been found in this solemn promise of God and Abraham and his promises. Now, you know, in Romans 11, it really go home and read that. Though people may experience punishment in return for disobedience, which the Jews did, they received some bad punishment during the Holocaust especially. They did other times too. But that does not change, even though they're gone through this disobedience, that does not change that the biblical covenant is not true with them now. It will be with them till Jesus Christ comes. It will be with them. Nothing will change that. And that's why the devil fights so hard. In Romans 11, it tells that. I've written a note. I said, I remember when Pastor Brian taught on this chapter. 11:29, it says, for the gifts of God, a calling of God, are without repenting. A lot of people bring that out. That means talking about preachers, but it doesn't. It's talking about the Jews. It's talking about the Jews there. All through the 11th chapter of Romans, it's talking about that God will always be with them. And be their leader. Let's see what time it is. It's 8 o'clock. Oh, my goodness. I haven't even got to the... let me scan through something really quick. Miracle of history. When Frederick the Great asked the court preacher for an unanswerable proof in one word of the inspiration of the Bible, he replied, "The Jew, Your Majesty, the emblem of the Jewish race is a bush burning and unconsumed." And also, do you realize that every book in the Bible was written by Jews? Every book in the Bible. And now, I want to go through that. I'll go through this real quickly. I figured I'd run out of time. A lot of people do not realize this. This is one of my books. I've read it for a long time. But in Spain, around in the 1400s and all, they were getting rid of the Jews that were in Spain. They were making them leave, and they had, even then, though, they had a lot of money. They said they sailed on the day 1492. I'm not going to read all this. I don't have time. They sailed on the day August the 2nd, And it was on the anniversary of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. 150,000 Jews, at least, possibly the number was much higher, left Spain. Many of them boarded ships to sail to the Mediterranean parts. Strangely enough, the day of departure was the same day that Columbus sailed in his voyage, which led to the discovery of the American continent. They are saying here, and I'm going quickly, I'm not going to read all this. I wanted to, but I don't have time. Christopher Columbus, they're quite sure, was Jewish. They do know that the guys on his boat were, we called them Marinos. I think I'm pronouncing that right. Is that how you, do you know, Stephanie, how the Marranos? It's what they were. They were Jews that had to come under the Roman Catholic faith and be baptized in that and denounce the fact that they were Jewish. And so they're quite sure that Christopher Columbus was one of those. When he left Spain, he was left with, they gave, the money came from the Jews. And so we don't know what is happening here in America for the end times of this. And who would have ever thought? I've never heard it taught that Christopher Columbus was Jewish. But they're pretty sure that he was. And the first one that received the news what Christopher had found, sent a report to, was a Jew. And so here again, people are always trying to, the devil is always trying to get rid of the Jew because of his, it tells what's going to happen, the Bible prophecy. Now then, and I want you to turn to 80. Do we have, how can I take 10 minutes? People got their kids here. Turn to page 80 and read that. Huh? Yes, in the hymnal. Yeah, you got. What other pages were you looking for? You didn't have page 80. All right. Okay. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. In heaven and earth sing. In heaven and nature sing. In heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Has Christ reigned yet? No. He has not reigned. All right. Let men their songs employ, while fields and borders and all, you can go ahead and read that. But I want you to read, no more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, and as a curse is found, for as the curse is found. And then the last verse is, he rules the world. This is not a Christmas song. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. This was written by Isaac Watts. You'll look up there on the side there in the 1600s. Isaac Watts has written a lot of your hymns. And his father was put in prison because he would not embrace the established church of England. So he was suffering. And the words of this song are interesting. I wonder if he had the millennial in mind. My opinion, I doubt it. I really doubt he may have. Maybe he had some insight there. But that song definitely describes the millennial kingdom. And he was also one of the descending pastors that taught against the church. The church was the leadership. All right, I don't have time to really finish this. I was going to read to you, but one of the scriptures promise that Jesus Christ will rule over this earth for 1,000 years. Yet the millennial kingdom of the coming Messiah is probably one of the most misunderstood whole fields of prophecy. This comes from Grant Jeffrey. And the importance of it, I might read one. From the moment God made his first covenant with Abraham, God committed himself to establish a theocratic kingdom in which humanity would ultimately enjoy the restoration of peace and righteousness. Adam and Eve lost in the garden. The church has often lost its sight of commitment to establish such a kingdom, has often set out to change and rule the world on its own. Yet the Bible clearly promises that God's kingdom will come on earth and will be ruled by the Messiah. And that's as far as I can go now. I was going to read the rest of this to you, but I don't have time. But I want you to realize we are going to have heaven on this earth. This is going to happen after. It says in Revelation 12:5, it says that Christ will rule with an iron hand. There's a lot of interesting things in that, and I can't go into right now. And Micah 4:1-8 talks about what is going to be happening when it's ruling and reigning with Christ. And I'm sorry I didn't get to finish all of this. I was going to read the rest of this, which isn't very long, but it's from Grant Jeffrey's Bible. But folks, realize what's going on in the earth today. Don't be lulled to sleep, because things are happening and you need to be aware. You need to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, because the millennial reign is going to happen for 1,000 years. And you know what? The church is coming back to help him rule and reign with it. And you know what? They're going to be appointed cities to rule over. There's going to be nations during the millennium. And that's all I have time to say. I just pray that God will bless you, and I pray that you'll do these studies. And let's all stand. Thank you, Jesus, for being here with us tonight. Help us to understand this teaching even more in our lives, that we may grow as Christians. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, help every one of them to get hungry to study about the millennial reign and the end of times, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.